Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We want to look at the first three verses, and we've called it perilous conditions because that's where our life was. And maybe if you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you're not born again, that's where your life is now. At least that's how God sees it. I don't know how many people I've talked to, especially my family. They say, well, I'm a good person. You know, you talk to them about sin and the fact that you need Jesus, and they will say, I'm a good person. Well, you might do good things. I mean, all of us do good things. We all have good in us, but from God's point of view, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so that's what the Lord is laying out here. Remember in chapter 1 how we've described our position in Christ. And we've called this series, Our Riches in Christ. And so we've spent some time talking about that, and Paul has to the Ephesians. He spent some time talking about their position in Christ, how they have the great inheritance that they have in Christ. They were chosen, they were predestined, they were redeemed, they're forgiven. I mean, all these things where we inherit everything that is Christ is ours as well. So when you think about Jesus and all that he's inheriting, hey, we get the same thing. We're joint heirs with him. But now in chapter 2, describes where God got us from, who we were before our salvation. It's not a pretty thing, especially if you're kind of a person that just really thinks that you're somebody. You know, you're a good person and you're this and that. Well, you might do good things, but you've got to realize here's how God sees us. And if he saw us any other way, he wouldn't have sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. Can you imagine God, who created everything, made you, knew everything about you, and he thought, you know what, they can't get into heaven because of sin. The very thing that Adam did, he passed it down to everyone. All sin falls short of the glory of God. So you know what I'm going to do as God? I'm going to come down, live as a man, and die on the cross for their sins. You see, to ignore that, boy, that's pretty arrogant, isn't it? To ignore that because God says, hey, we're not good enough to get into heaven. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So God's done everything for us. And for us to deny that and reject that, that's pretty arrogant. You see, this isn't, it's not a pretty situation, these first three verses of chapter 2. In fact, when you look at it, God's got us off the junkyard of broken lives. The junkyard of broken lives, that's who we are, that's who we were. Or you might say the graveyard of sin and wretchedness. But you see, what he's done is he's brought us to heavenly places. And that's what we find, that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We couldn't do that. Nobody could do that. But God's done that for us. And so what a contrast. What a contrast that we now have a place in heaven with Christ, with God, around his throne of glory. You see, so it looks at what we were before and the what we have in heaven. That's what we're going to see. So here in the first three verses, Ephesians 2, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit which is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. To deny that you were that, it means you're making God a liar. I mean, you find that in 1 John. You see, we can't deny that. That's the sad thing. Somehow, man thinks that he can make a future for himself that is go back to the Garden of Eden. We can do it. We really don't need God. We could do it on our own. That's what our culture and our society is trying to do now. I think this was not too many years ago, but I don't know if you've heard about Biosphere 2. Well, they wanted to change the world, but weren't sure where to start. Art, business, ecology, technology, and classics, in classic counterculture fashion, they decided to let's do it all. Thing is, they left God out of the equation. And here's the thing, the article goes on. It says, 8 go mad in Arizona. How a lockdown experiment went horribly wrong. I'll just read a little portion of this. It sounds like a sci-fi movie or the weirdest series of Big Brother ever. 8 volunteers wearing snazzy red jumpsuits sealed themselves in a high-tech greenhouse that's meant to perfectly replicate Earth's ecosystem. Now, this was $100 million ecosystem. There's a picture of it that I think they'll show. They end up starving, gasping for air, and at each other's throats while the world's media looks on. Actually, it was a whole media experience. But the Biosphere 2 experiment really did happen. It is remembered as a failed, if remembered at all, pseudoscientific experiment that was never going to accomplish its mission. The escapade is a cautionary tale how that the outside world is itself coming to resemble an apocalyptic sci-fi world. What's interesting, you're saying it couldn't happen in Biosphere. Watch out, world. Not going to happen with you. One of the guys that was in there, this guy Mark, he said, just the fact that the same number of people came out that went in is a triumph. In other words, they didn't kill each other. But you see, the Bible tells us here that we're all dead in trespasses and sins, in which verse 2 and 3, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, because we're going to see 3 elements that try to keep us away from God, to try to block off, blind us from God. Verse 3, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Sean gave me the fisherman's friend. He says this got him through many meetings, so we'll see. Gets me through this. First service was horrible. I know sometimes it's really hard. It aggravates when somebody has a voice like this, but it doesn't hurt. I know it's aggravating, so hopefully you can hear the message and not the voice. But first of all, notice it says we were dead. Everyone was dead spiritually before we came to Christ. And that's how God sees the world. We were dead spiritually. We were unable to know God, unable to please God. We couldn't get to God. As much as I tried before I was a Christian, you can't believe what I did. Amazing. You know, what you do to the body and the mind and stuff. But that's how it was, but never really got to God. You see, we were as dead to God as maybe a corpse in 24-hour fitness. You could try to motivate that corpse, try to get him to lift weights, try to get him to work the muscles, but he can't. He's dead. It's the same spiritually. You know, you talk about God, but if you don't have a spiritual mind, you can't understand. It might be esoteric, but it's not God, the Holy Spirit. You see, when talking about spiritual things, the person that is spiritually dead, they're not really interested. They might be interested in debating, or they have their ideas, so they'll talk, but it's never concrete. It's never what really God is all about, who God truly is. It's kind of like a foreign language. You know, you could hear people converse in a foreign language And it's always kind of interesting to hear them. You know, you can't speak it. You don't know what they're saying. But maybe with the hand gestures and stuff, it's kind of interesting. But it's the same spiritually. People don't know what you're talking about, you know, because they're not spiritually minded. The Bible tells us that Colossians 2:13, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, in other words, by fleshly ability, you can't get to God. You are dead spiritually, and the flesh is never going to take you to God. That's what he's saying, the idea. Jesus said, Matthew 13:13, while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. He's talking about those who are spiritually dead. They hear, but they don't really get it. They don't understand. And when you talk about repentance of sin, when you talk about the only way to God is through Jesus Christ, they'll tune out unless God opens their heart and their minds, because it's all something that God does. We're just his instruments. You see, it's true of every person outside of Jesus Christ, sin, trespass, and sin. You see, the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. They don't understand God. They don't know God. The word trespass, the Greek word is parapetoma, and it means a false step, taking a false step. It's crossing a boundary or deviating from the right path. I always sometimes like to watch YouTube, and you see, people doing stupid things, and yeah, it's just kind of fun to watch. And the guy doing the pool, he backs up, he falls into the pool. Now, that's a false step. He fell, or somebody cutting down a tree, and all of a sudden it's supposed to fall this way, but it falls that way on the house. And that's a false step. That's the idea. But the word, to us, there's a difference between the transgression and the sin, because the transgression would be like a line here. You know, Bill, don't go over the line, because over that line is sin. It's like what God said to Adam and Eve. Eat of any tree, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because when you eat of that, you're going to die. You're going to be separated from me. You go, oh, is that right, God? Okay. And you step over it. You willfully do it. That's a transgression. You see, that's pretty bad. That's a willful thing that you're doing. But the other sin is harmatia. That's a little bit different. It means missing the mark or falling short of a standard, and we do that. You see, that's why we could say, well, I'm a good person. Yeah, you do good things, but you miss the mark. You sin. Because I might have the line here, and I get busy doing stuff, and then all of a sudden God goes, hey, Bill, look down. Ooh, I'm over the line. Yeah, you're sinning. You're sinning. You see, we all do that. That's the idea. And so we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. You see, these two words cover all of human condition. Every human being, the only one that was without sin is Jesus Christ. You see, we were dead, spiritually separated from the life of God. In fact, Isaiah tells us that in Isaiah 59:2. God's hand is not short that he cannot save, and his ears not heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Then in 1 Timothy 5:6, the one living for pleasure only is dead while they yet live. So that's what we used to do, live for pleasure. Whatever I wanted to do, I would do if I could. That was totally selfish. Didn't care. And the Bible says you're dead while you yet live. You're dead, which means you're separated from God. But one of the really bad things is, if you never turn to Christ, you will for all eternity be separated from God. The Bible talks about, it's a place of weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. It's a horrible place. You see, I don't know if you have ever been lonely, so lonely that there's nothing there, so lonely that you just feel, I want out of this life. You see, that's what it would be like, but you're already out of this life. You can't do anything else. You're separated. I mean, what a horrible, horrible kind of future for someone that's so stubborn in their sin. They never want to turn. They're so arrogant, and they don't acknowledge God. You see, planet Earth is a spiritual morgue. It's a spiritual morgue, and there's no discrimination between the spiritually dead. There's no rich, there's no poor, there's no educated, there's no uneducated, there's no servant, there's no master. All are lost and in this spiritual death camp. And you see, if they don't choose Christ, if they don't come to faith in Christ, then it's for all eternity. That's really the horrible thing of it. That's why the Lord talks more about hell than he talks about heaven. Oh, he talks about heaven, but he talked about hell because a horrible place. You see, one corpse, one dead, is just the same as another. There's no status, you see, among corpses, when you think about it. And with God, you know, those who are dead in Christ, there's no status. If you think of a dead body, mortician washes that body, the mortician dresses that body, fixes that body up. You can't tell where that person came from. You can't tell if she was a socialite or a bag person. You can't tell if he was a CEO of a top company or a street person. You see, death is really the great equalizer. And you see, we're all on the same level. The wages of sin is death, separation. But what does God do? He's come and he's rescued us out of that. That's the great news. So this is really the contrast that we're looking at here. The path of deadness, it begins with disobedience to God. And remember in Genesis 2:17, in the day you eat of this, you will die. And they ate and they died. And immediately that spiritual death came, that separation where God said, Adam, where are you? He was separated. But then ultimately, physical death as well came to Adam and Eve. And the Bible says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So in other words, what Adam and Eve did, it passed all the way to us. We're all in that same boat. We remain in that state of deadness or separated from God until Jesus Christ came and he delivered us. He delivered us from the bondage of sin and brought us into that eternal place. We're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You see, if you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, died on the cross for us, for the sins of the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, they even know that at football games. They hold the John 3:16 up. You see, that's what he did. And he took you from that realm of darkness into that place of light with him. But Adam passed his disobedience and his death down to all of us. So we're all in that place. Now, until Christ came, you know, we were there. But now that he came, we have a new life. We have the riches in Christ Jesus, everything that is in heaven. It's kind of like a journey to heaven and see what God has given us. But also we have to come back to earth and see, you know, what our life of sin and corruption is and that contrast of what God did. There are three enemies here, three enemies that want to keep us in defiance of God, to keep us away from all those riches that we have in Christ Jesus, our inheritance in Christ Jesus. And they are the world, the devil, and the flesh. That's what we just read, isn't it? Well, let's read a couple of them again. Verse 2, in which you formerly walked. It's talking about that sin and transgression and sin. In which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So this first enemy is the world. The world wants to keep you from what the riches of Christ. You see, the world is a big influence. That's a lot of pressure. A lot of pressure. You talk about peer pressure. You talk about the pressure of conforming to the world. It's amazing how people, even church people, conform to the world. I can understand, you know, before we believers, man, I wanted to be, and hear the world, all these images, all these things. You see what pressure that is, that world system. That's the idea, pressure to conform. And yet the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be, the Bible says, as a believer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because most of what the world does, he puts into your mind those things that you need to be, you know, this type of person. You need to have this type of image. You need to have this career. You need to have this much money. You need to look like this. And just so much is out there that feeds us and wants to conform us to the image of the world. Let me tell you, that image is not going to satisfy. And that image will end up corrupting everything that God created you. You were created in the image of God. You see, and so coming to him, it's coming back to that image and him reforming you, that new creation in Christ. You see, but the world, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. I like a lot of things in the world. You go to a nice restaurant, unfortunately, they just closed one of the greatest restaurants out there in Hawaii Kai, Asagio's. They couldn't get any workers there. It just closed, so we had to get my last chicken Sorrentino meal. I love that, but now it is no more. And I love that stuff. I love the surf where I live. I love to go out there. You see, but that's not my God. Chicken Sorrentino's not my God. The surf is not my God. It used to be, but it's not now. You see, but we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Jesus said, I am not of the world. The Bible tells us friendship with the world is enemy, at enmity toward God. In other words, if you're embracing the world and this is what you live in and out of, and it's not the Lord, it's, Lord, what do you have to say about what I'm doing now and the world? You see, you don't want the world to eclipse the Lord. The Lord is to eclipse the world, you know, and you're to be in the world. You're to be that light in the world, that salt in the world. You're to be that flavor of Christ in the world. The Bible, Jesus talks about these Pharisees that, you know, they were of the world. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them. He's talking to his disciples about these Pharisees, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You see, if you can't be conformed to the bad jokes, the image, and all this stuff of the world, you know, then it's going to hate you. When you're a Bible person, when you're a Jesus person, the world's not going to like you. Well, Jesus said even hate. Well, the second thing, notice, is the devil, the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. The devil wants to keep us from all that God has for us. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. Or the air is the atmosphere. It's like, have you ever gone into a place and you just feel a weird atmosphere? It's like, wow, this is bad. You know, maybe they're worshiping weird gods and doing weird things. Yeah, I've been there, especially in some foreign countries. You know, it's almost like demonic things are happening, you know, in that place because they're worshiping demons. But that's the idea. You know, Satan is the god of this, god of the air, the power of the air, the atmosphere. He rules over the demonic forces. And he's not, one of the things about Satan is he's not omnipresent, which means everywhere at one time. You say, oh man, the devil really had me on the ropes. The devil doesn't have you on the ropes. The devil's not interested in you or me. The devil's interested in bigger players. They're on my mind right now, but I won't tell you who I'm thinking about. The devil's working with them. Now, demons is demons. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they may hassle us and harass us. That's true. But you see, he's the prince of the power of the air. He rules over the demonic realm. He's not omnipresent, and he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. Not like God, omniscient. God knows everything. He can't read your mind. You know, he could put things in your mind with his demons. And he's not omnipotent. All those three things are what Jesus is. Omnipotent is all-powerful. He's not Jesus' equal. He's a created being. He's a seraphim. And he's a created being. He's not equal. The Bible tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. If you're being harassed and hassled, yeah, that's spiritual forces doing that. This is why when we draw from heaven, God's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given us power over these entities and all. How does he work? He works by lies. He's a liar and the father of lies. Isn't that what he did with Eve? Oh, eat. God knows that when you eat of that, you're going to, you know, be like him. He's a liar. In fact, when Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, he said, "You are of your father, the devil," John 8:44. "And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." He's a pathological liar. That's who he is. That's his nature, lying. So he's going to tell you, you know what, if you go over here and do this, you're going to love it. It'll bring you out of this depression. It'll really add to your life. You'll like this. But he doesn't tell you the end result of that. It is just a downward slide, a hurting heart, a lonely life. The wages of sin is death. He never says that. He never talks about the end result of that. But you see, you do have here the world. You have the devil that wants to keep us from the Lord. And then the third is the flesh. In verse 3, "Among them we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." That third enemy that would love to keep us out of heaven, to draw on all that God's riches are that we have. Because really, this is kind of a study of going to heaven and seeing all God's treasure house for us. It's the flesh. It's our fallen nature. That's what he talks about when he talks about the flesh. It's those sinful desires that want to control us, that want to control our life. You know, people talk about the animal nature in us. And I always thought, yeah, animal nature, because an animal does whatever he wants to do. You know, you look at an animal, you know, out in the, you know, maybe out in the jungle and stuff. They don't care. They don't care what they hurt, who they hurt. They just kind of do it. And so I can understand that. But I understand it better when I see it through Scripture. When I see, remember, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, who's writing this in Ephesians. Remember when he was breathing threats and murder against the church? He hated the church. He hated Jesus Christ. But then he got converted. But that idea is he was like a ravenous beast going through and ravaging the church and the people. It's kind of like a wild animal. And that's the idea when we let our flesh, our fallen nature go. I mean, it'll do anything it wants. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that it could be restrained. Years ago, when I was, I think about 16 or 17, we took a trip to Mexico, a surf trip, me and about three other guys in my car. And so we went down there, and the surf was flat. We'd go to 38 kilometers from the border, 39K, not deep into Mexico, but the surf was really small. And so we're just looking at surf, and then we see this Mexican guy, and he's got, you know, about five horses, you know, that he's just leading down the beach. And so we said, what are you doing with the horses? Oh, you want to ride? You know, so we had to pay him to, and we all got on a horse and rode. I'd never ridden before. So I wasn't quite sure what to do, but I got on, and the horse started galloping. I'm trying to talk to the horse. Nice horsey, come on, slow down, horsey, slow down. Come on, boy, you know, just, I didn't ride. But then I noticed the horse was going toward a sign. It had two posts and then the sign. And it was going right for the sign, and the horse's head could barely go under it. And I realized that that horse must have bounced a lot of guys off that. And so when I saw him, I couldn't turn him, so I had to get down and, you know, and I got under it. But that's the animal nature, you know, and that's us. You know, we'll not turn. You know, nothing can turn us except God the Holy Spirit. But you see, that animal nature, human nature, it's a fallen, corrupt nature. And he's saying that's the flesh. It's desires. It's passions. Passions of the flesh. Now, realize this. Natural body appetites are not evil. We all have those. They're normal. They're natural. They're God-given. You have an air drive. You have a food drive. You have a thirst drive. You have a sleep drive. You have an elimination drive. You have a sex drive. All these drives God has given, and they're not evil in themselves, but they can be corrupted. They can be distorted. When sleep turns into sloth, just don't do anything. Slothfulness. When eating turns into gluttony. When thirst turns into drunkenness. When sex turns into promiscuity. You see, the natural desires have now been distorted and they've turned sinful. But notice he also says of the mind. In other words, the intellectual pride. You know, we all have pride, but yeah, of the mind. A prideful kind of man, person. Egotistical ambitions. You want to be above everyone else. Neglecting the truth and evil thinking. That's of the mind, all those things. You see, that's part of the sin nature. We can't make excuses for those things. Sometimes people want to make excuses. Well, I was born that way. I was born with a propensity to do this. Well, then you just need more strength to not do that. You know, but you can't make excuses for it. Well, the temptation was too strong. I had to give in. No, God will never lead you in a temptation that is beyond your ability to resist. So he's already told us that. Or the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. The devil tempted you. And you gave in to the devil. But you see, we need to take responsibility. If we're not going to take responsibility, there's not going to be any growth in our life. You know, we're continuing to go the way of the flesh. You see, Paul starts out with you, verse 1 and 2. You. Now he turns to we. We switches to we. He's part of this. He tells of the things that we're enslaved to. We're not victims. We're willing participants. And now in this woke culture, nobody wants to take responsibility. But you know, it leaves really a door open, because when people go farther that way, there are those that are on that journey that look back, is there any other way? And when you're there, say, yeah, there is. There is. Come on. Come on this way. You see, so it might seem like it's, you know, it's kind of bad news, all the culture, the way it's going. But I see it as good news. There's greater opportunities. You know, when we have our staff meetings, and sometimes I do it with the guys every Wednesday, but then we'll do it also with the ladies when we have conferences and stuff. But as we have these staff meetings here, we were in the cafe, and we're sitting around, we're talking about, you know, how we need to get stuff done and this and that and the other. And then all of a sudden, I smell Nancy cookies. And I'm smelling cookies. And then all of a sudden, you know, as we're going in this meeting, she brings over a big platter of cookies and puts it right down in front of us. Okay, now what? You, who eat a bunch of cookies, you blame Nancy? Nancy, why did you do that? Get thee behind me, Satan. Cookies. You can't blame the cookies. Hey, blame yourself. Blame yourself because it's that nature. I've told this story before. I'll tell it again. I did it in the first service. But when I would surf, I would surf really hard, and I'd get a sweet tooth like crazy. I mean, I had a pretty slim body back then. And Danita had made cookies, chocolate chip cookies. And I'm not really chocolate chip cookies, I like them, I'll eat them, but they're not necessarily my favorite, but they're good. But she made them, and when they're hot out of the oven, ooh, you can't resist that. So I'm eating them, more coming out of the oven, and I'm eating them. And finally, when I went to bed, I'd eaten way too many chocolate chip cookies. And I'm laying in bed, and I feel so sick. My head is just spinning. And I'm just going, oh, those chocolate chip cookies, I'll never eat one again. And then all of a sudden, I got up, and I went into the bathroom, and here I did obeisance to that white porcelain here. And I was throwing up. It was horrible. And finally, when I came out of it, I go, oh, I hate chocolate chip cookies. I'll never eat another chocolate chip cookie. Oh. And so I rinsed my mouth out. I got back in bed, and I laid down because it was like 2 in the morning or something. And I'm laying down. I can't get to sleep. And I started feeling better. And then better. And I'm thinking, you know, there's more chocolate chip cookies in there. And I got up and I had more chocolate chip cookies. I'm not embarrassed of it, but that's just the flesh. You know, you can't, there's certain things, you know, that we do. It's not like it was sin. Well, maybe it was at first, but it wasn't the second time because it was fine then. But you see, one of the last things as we end off here is the one more nail in the coffin of the spiritually dead is by nature children of wrath. By nature children of wrath. Now, it's not that God has a bad temper. Not talking about that. In any moment he might explode and get angry at us. That's not it. But you see, it's a predictable attitude of God. That is his nature. That is him towards sin and evil. It's not arbitrary if God's in a good mood or not in a good mood. God's always in a great mood. He's God. There's no wavering. There's no shadow of turning with him. I like what John Stott said about that passage. He said, God's personal, righteous, constant hostility toward evil, his settled refusal to compromise with it, and his resolve instead to condemn it. You see, that's God's heart, that's his nature. And we need to be like that when it comes to the world, the devil, and the flesh in our life. If it's not right, we got to say, God, get me through this by the power of the Holy Spirit, because, you know, I really need you. Or if we blow it, Father, forgive me. And he's just and faithful to forgive us of all transgressions. You see, as a child of wrath, the Bible talks about being condemned. This is before we were saved. And all those that are a child of wrath, basically on death row, waiting for eternal punishment. But now in this life, the most important thing that they could do is come to faith in Jesus Christ. Most important thing that they can do. You see, otherwise the sin nature, it takes over. It doesn't get any better. It's not reformable. You can't reform sin nature. Adam Clark says of this passage, and this was the course of our life. We lived in sin, walked in sin. It was woven through our whole constitution. It tinged every temper, polluted every faculty, and perverted every transaction of life. Wow. That'd be horrible to leave you there, only 3 verses. I've got to go on for a few more verses, but I'm just going to read them, and then we'll deal with them next time. But notice what he says. Here's the contrast. Here's what we were. And we've got to admit it. Here's what we were. You see, I can laugh about that. I can admit it because I know I was and now I'm not. Oh, do I fail? Do I sin? Yeah, sure. Sure, I don't try to. I try to please the Lord. But you see, that's the joy of it. You want to please the Lord, and when you don't, you come to him and say, Lord, forgive me. But here's the good part. Here's what I'm going to leave you with. But God. Notice this, after all the horrible stuff about us that I've said, but God, being rich, this is verse 4 in Ephesians 2, rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're there right now. At least that's where God sees you. We don't see ourselves there yet. We will when we lay this body down and we're with him. But you see, if you're not a believer in Christ, if you're still in your sin and transgression, and if you're a child of wrath because you haven't been forgiven, you haven't come to him and believed in him, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, that's what you need to do. Ask him to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. You see, then you're still in that place of sin and death. But you see, you can be with the rest of us in these heavenly places. And that's what we're doing. We're drawing from, you know, the heavenly places in our life here. So I'm going to have the ushers come forward, and we're going to partake of communion. And I'm going to pray. And if you'd like this morning to trust, this afternoon, to trust the Lord as your Savior and your God, you can pray this prayer with me. You could say it out loud, or you could just say it privately and in your heart, but you're actually turning from sin. You're turning your life over to God, believing in what Jesus did, dying on the cross for your sins. Simply say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for going to the cross and dying for my sins, shedding your blood that I could be forgiven. And so, Lord, I know I'm not worthy, but Lord, I bring myself to you, all that I am, and I turn from sin. I'm sorry for my sin, and I turn to you for forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that you would come into my heart and be my Lord, be my Savior, be my God, and be my friend. And Lord, I pray this day that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that I might have the mind of Jesus Christ and be able to know all these eternal things, all the riches that you have given me in heaven. Lord, give me insight into that. And Lord, help me live my life for you from this point on. In Jesus' name, amen.